I want to talk to you. This is kind of a lengthy thing, but I'm going to make it as short as I can because it's a little warm this afternoon and everybody's full and all this sort of thing. The pastor's not here, so you want to go home and sleep. No, that, kidding you. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 24 briefly here. We're going to be looking at other passages of Scripture. But I want to talk to you about this thing of deception. Deception and the authority of believers. There's a series I preached on this a few years back, the authority of the local church and so forth with regard to standing against deception and all. And I want to cover this in just a little bit different way this afternoon because we're going to be asking ourselves questions with regard to deception instead of me standing up here and saying this is step one and this is two and this is three and this is what you need to do and all that. We want to ask ourselves some questions from the Word of God. What we really believe. And this is how we can tell whether we're going to be standing against deception or not. We go to Matthew chapter 24. I want you to take a look at these verses you have there under number 1 of your outline. In chapter 24, verses 4, 5, 11, and 24. In verse 4, the Lord Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now this is in response to the questions that they asked him with regard to when are these things going to be? When are you going to come back? When's the end of the age, the end of the world, and so forth? When are these things going to take place? And he, the sign of thy coming, and so on in verse 3. And Jesus answered, he didn't say that right off. He didn't answer it right off, did he? He said, first of all, he says, take heed that no man deceive you. I want you to notice the many times that he uses this word, deceive or deception and so forth, in Matthew chapter 24. In verse 5, he says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Then we go over to verse 11, to the next page of my Bible here. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And then down in verse 24, he says again, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And so we use these scripture verses to bring ourselves back to a foundation that God's authoritative word says to be careful about deception. And you're going to see when we get down to the end of this that it's going on all around you. I mean, there's Pastor Heimer told me about a fellow who's over in Fair Park, I guess, and he used one of these numbers things. And he said, I want you to pick a number between, was it 100 and 500, I think it is, or whatever, and you add them all together. And he had this series of envelopes. And he opened the first envelope, it was all taped up, and there's another envelope inside that, and it was all taped up, and he opened that one, and there's another little one inside that. And he got right down, there's a folded card in the last envelope that had the number, this exact number on this card, and so forth. And everybody says, wow, how did you do that? You know, what did you do to find that? He said, I deceived you. Now, he didn't tell me the whole thing of how deception was played out in that. He says, but the guy told the people, he says, I deceived you. There's a way of deception. Deception is very, very subtle. And you know, I've told you before from this pulpit or down here or whatever for years that Satan will take the truth and he'll slant things just a little bit to get it out of focus, so that you have to get your spiritual eyes to refocus on this thing because it's not quite the way it was. And then he moves it a little bit over here, a little bit more, and a little bit more and so forth until finally you're way out here in left field and you're not where you should be with regard to God's word and faith and so on. And this is going on. You can go onto YouTube and find these people if you want to. You can look around at different churches and denominations and so on. And it's going on all around you. You need to be careful about this. So with regard to this, there are four things under your, number one here, questions to ponder. Ponder simply means to think heavily upon something. We want to ponder these things in our hearts and our minds to find out what we believe about deception, how we can stand against it, and so forth. The first question is, you can write this down if you wish, or you can just listen. It's up to you. Do I take a literal That is a natural view of this passage. Do I take a literal or natural view of this passage? It's Matthew 24. This will tell you a lot about what you're going to get out of the Word of God and so forth. There are two schools of interpreting Scripture. Get my tongue all tangled up around my eye tooth and I can't see what I'm saying. Right, Paul? There are two basic schools of interpretation. One is word inspiration, and the second is concept inspiration. Now, if you get into concept inspiration, it leaves a wide gap. It really gets out to where you become the Holy Spirit, and you can interpret the Word of God to think whatever you want to think, you know, whatever's convenient for you. If you believe in word inspiration, which I do, and I believe the Word of God teaches, then you want to take God's Word seriously, the words that are laid down in Scripture. Take them seriously, because this is the way the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, and this is the way He wants us to understand it. So it also brings another question to our minds here, and that is, how important are His words? How important are His words in your own thinking? If you go back to Matthew 24 and verse 35, this is your first scripture here, Matthew 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, what the Lord Jesus said Himself, my words shall not pass away. The Word of God is eternal. The way it's set down, it's eternal. It's not going to change. Like Brother Heimer, I believe that when Revelation 20:15 is carried out, that is, people stand before the great white throne judgment, that the books that are opened there will be the Word of God. There's 66 books that comprise what we call our Bible. And I believe this is what God is going to use. And so we need to deal with this book of books, that is, this collection of books we call the Bible, to understand deception. So that's our first question. The second one is, do I believe it is applicable to our time? The Lord Jesus talked about deception. He talked about false prophets and false Christs coming and deceiving many with signs and wonders and all these different things. The second question is, do I believe it is applicable to our time? You'd be surprised how many Christians there are that think that demonism and all the rest of these things that were true back in the first century church are not applicable today. You know, we're enlightened today. We're past all of that, don't you see? But what do we say to that? You're being very foolish in your thinking. I can tell you about a missionary friend of mine who was on the USS Enterprise, CVN 65, and they pulled into Singapore for Liberty. A friend of mine went over to hear a missionary speak. And this fellow went over with him, sat next to him on the same row and so forth. And the missionary's up there preaching and so forth. And this guy just cut loose. He started, I don't know what, all frothing at the mouth. And, you know, it could have been a physical thing, because this lady here is a nurse and she's going to think about that first thing. I know that. But the fact is that after looking at him and examining what's going on and so forth, this missionary told everybody, he said, this man is demon-possessed. I'm going to ask you, if you do not have a close walk with the Lord, that you leave right now. And so there were a small group of Christians that hung around, mostly sailors, Herb, I think. Maybe been some Marines there, I don't know. But a small group of Christians that hung around and went to prayer for this fellow. And he said they prayed for like 3 or 4 hours straight before this thing left this fellow. And he said that they were completely drenched in sweat when they got done. That's the hard work involved in that kind of prayer. And so this thing finally left him. And his first words out of his mouth after he was freed from this thing were, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He invited him into his heart and life to save him. So you see, these things are very true. And there's a lot of deception today with regard to what is still around and what isn't. You need to be careful about this. So that's our second one. And with regard to our second question, let's put down 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16, you probably know what that is already, but if you don't, I invite you to go back here and look at it again. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The Word of God says all Scripture is given by inspiration, that is the breathing out of God. God breathed His Word, and we need to take it seriously because of this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And you add verse 17 to it, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so we have our second question. Now our third question under number one, that is questions to ponder, is do I believe that this applies to me? Do I believe this applies to me? Again, these are personal questions. We have to get ourselves aligned with God's word before we can deal with deception. This is the groundwork. This is what we need to do. Why is it that the cults come to your door and so forth and you don't want to talk to them? I was that way for years. And the closer I got to the Lord with his word and so forth, the more boldness I had, the less fear I had to talk to these people, you know. And if you get them off their little railroad track and stuff, they have nothing to stand on. They don't know the scriptures. They don't know the word of God. They don't know God's plan of salvation and so forth. So if you can lovingly take them into the plan of salvation, you can lead them to Christ. It can happen. But you have to know your Bible. You have to know what you're talking about. Do I believe that this applies to me? You can put down Psalm 119 and verse 59 along with this. Psalm 119, verse 59. The psalmist here says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Now what you have to ask yourself is, does this apply to me today? Say it applied to the psalmist in his day. Is it just a cultural command that God gives, or is it something that applies to everyone? Well, it applies to everyone, doesn't it? We need to watch our feet, the direction that we travel in our lives. We need to make sure that the Word of God applies to us, and we must return to His ways so that we're straight. We walk with Him. So, does this include us? Of course it does. Number four here is, do I believe that I can be deceived? People get proud. They get stuck in tradition and so forth. And they don't think, well, you know, I don't think so. Mama and Daddy wouldn't fall for this stuff, and I wouldn't either, you know. The fact is, if you don't know God's word and aren't walking with Him, you can be deceived. Do you know that many of the converts that the cults have today, well, a lot of them are young Christians. Young Christians were not grounded in the Word of God, not discipled correctly, and so they're sucked off into these cults. Now they're trying to please a God that doesn't exist by their works and so forth, and they're trying to do things that are impossible. You can't please God with sin. You can't please Him with your works because our works are not clean. So do I believe that I can be deceived? Well, it's a warning that this is, in fact, possible, even in our time. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4 I put little papers in here to try to save myself some time in turning the pages of the Bible, and now I'm chasing the papers around. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. This is the same one that the pastor used this morning, but listen to it and read it with regard to deception. He says in verse 14 that we henceforth, this is from here on, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. You know, people get caught up in emotionalism. They get caught up in things, anything that'll turn their head. Would you see what Reverend so-and-so did on YouTube? You know, he healed this guy, he raised him from the dead, and so forth. Really? Well, why is it that not every Bible-believing pastor in the world is not raising the dead right now, see, or healing people all the time, and so on? Because there's something that's far more important than even that. Listen, if someone is healed, you know he's going to get sick again? You know he's going to die eventually? Isn't there something more important? Yes, there is. That's the gospel. And getting the gospel out and living the gospel in our lives is far more important. Because even if God heals you right now from everything that's wrong, you're going to get ill again sometime. See, the body's going to fall apart. Ask Rita about walking around, lifting babies and so forth, you know. She's got a limp, and she hurts herself all the time by loving that child. Well, the child needs love, but she needs to be more careful with how she lifts him and so on. So we have Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Now we want to come down here to number 2 under this first point. First point was defeating deception, which calls for a review of Matthew chapter 24. Number 2 down here is quotations from Scripture. What can we do about this? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 7, first of all, verses 15 through 20. Five little verses here, if I can get back and find it. Matthew chapter 7, these are the Lord's words. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Starting in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets," he said, "which come to you in sheep's clothing." In other words, they come to you acting and talking like a Christian, a sheep. And he says down here, "But inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire," becomes firewood. And then verse 20, along with that, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, what do you suppose the Lord is teaching us here? He's teaching us to be fruit inspectors. And that's what we need to do in our lives. When you hear somebody say something, how do you take it? Take it back and let the Word of God filter and find out if this person is speaking the truth or not. Have you ever driven down the road? I mean, Carl and some of these other fellows, you probably have. And there's a preacher on a radio and so forth. He's preaching away. It sounds pretty good, but there's something in the back of your mind. Something's not clicking right. You ever had that kind of a, you're not a preacher. What are you bobbing your head for? I'm kidding you. No, any Christian can have this kind of discernment. There's something wrong. You just can't put your finger on it. And all of a sudden he comes out, "Oh, you got to be baptized to be saved, or you got to belong to my denomination, or you got to send me $1,500 and I'll send you a rag called a prayer cloth, you know. And you can bury that under your back step if you want to, or whatever you want to do with it, burn it in the fireplace. I don't care." But he's giving us a divine warning here about deception. He wants us to be fruit inspectors. We take the Word of God. We learn the Word of God. We read it. We study it, as the pastor said this morning. Spend time with God. Get into His Word. Learn it. Make it part of your life. And when these things come along, you'll have that kind of discernment. And you'll know there's something wrong. That doesn't mean you can't be a lady or a gentleman, you know, and pat them on the head and all that sort of thing. "Well, we'll see you later, you know. We don't want to talk to you about that." But the fact is, he wants us to be fruit inspectors. And the second thing here is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians 2 and verse 8. This is called an apostolic warning. It's an apostolic warning. We've got two different warnings here, apostolic, and the third one is a prophetic warning. They're all from God, all of them. Chapter 2 in Colossians and verse 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. How many young people do you know that have gone to secular universities and colleges that come back faithless? I mean, they have nothing to show. They went away out of a good church and so forth. Mom and dad raised them right and so on. And they trusted Christ as their Savior and all that. And they come back with their head full of what we call claptrap. In other words, it's nonsense. You know, they come back and say, "Well, I think the world was probably, you know, about 2 billion years old and all this," and on it goes. Well, the Word of God doesn't teach that sort of thing. Well, you see, they get caught up. And we have an apostolic warning here about deception. Beware of deceivers. Beware of people. That's one of the big problems we have today in these universities, is we have people in there that base everything they know or even believe upon theory. Darwinianism is theory. It's never been proved. There's a, who was it? I can't remember. I guess it was a Christian preacher that had a friend who was a lost scientist and so forth. I think he was into Darwinian evolution. You know, and this thing changes all the time. They have revisions of it. This one doesn't work, so we'll revise it and go this way. But the fact is that he had this friend who was a Darwinian evolutionary scientist or whatever he was, you know. And he said, well, evolution has been proven to be fact now. And this Christian friend of his said, how'd you come upon that? By majority vote? You know, that doesn't change God's mind or anything. You know, and just because man wants to be suckered into things and believe things that aren't true, that doesn't mean they aren't true. And so we have this apostolic warning about deception. Chapter 2 and verse 8, beware of deceivers. Then the third one down here, number 3, is a prophetic warning about deception. A prophetic warning about deception. This is a fact of the last days, things that we see going on today. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. Come on, Don. All my papers are going crazy over here. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. And verse 13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, why does a person want to deceive someone else? Because there's personal gain involved. Now, many of these people that get into this sort of thing that deceive with their teaching and their preaching and so forth, it's all money, isn't it? It's filthy lucre. And they want to raise the backing and so forth. I know a certain preacher that lives over in Fort Worth. I guess he has his own jet aircraft, right, Lynn? And a big multi... You don't know? Oh, okay. The big multi-million dollar mansion he lives in, you know, with all the plush surroundings and the whole thing. I'll tell you what. I say this from my heart. You find me a man of God that's right with God, preaching the truth, and living like that. You're not going to find it. They might have a nice home, but it's going to be within the purview of what their people can afford. It's not going to be out here in some pasture with 40,000 acres and a big mansion and so on. Because that's not humility. And that person does not have his heart or her heart, as far as that goes, with regard to the Word of God and reaching others for Christ, building up the flock and so forth. They don't have it. It's not there. What they're there for is self, and that's exactly what they're doing. So we come to our number 2 thing here now. We've talked about the fact of the last days. Roman numeral 2 here is defeating deception calls for readdressing the authority of believers. Now you notice 1 Thessalonians 5:19 under this heading. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says what? Quench not the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in other words. You don't want to quench him. Quenching him means offending him so that he's set aside. He's still there. He's not going to leave you and so forth. But he's going to spank you if you stay that way. Why? Because he loves you. Because the Father loves you. Because the Son loves you so much that he gave himself for your salvation. That's why. God has a big investment in the life of every believer. Because of this, he's going to chasten when he has to. So 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit of God. Quench not the Spirit. And so we have, first of all, questions regarding the authority that a believer has or that he does not have. Because authority, and I want you to nail this down, realize that authority is delegated to us. We do not have natural authority with the Word of God or over sin or any of these sort of things outside of the purview and control and filling of the Spirit of God in our lives. This is where we have it. This is where the authority comes from. So it is delegated authority. It's not natural. And in this delegated authority, we have to first of all ask ourselves, number one, how do I quench the Holy Spirit? We have to know this so we can stay away from it. How do I quench the Holy Spirit? And so we want to go back to Acts chapter 7. And verse 51, Acts chapter 7, if I can find it again, Acts 7 and verse 51. And the Bible tells us he's stiff-necked. Now, who's speaking here? Anybody know? This was Stephen. Stephen, before he lost his life, before he was murdered by these unbelieving Jewish leaders, they murdered him. They stoned him to death for speaking the truth. And so he gave them a good history lesson, didn't he? And he comes down to verse 51, and it's like the Holy Spirit is speaking through him, right, John? It's almost like he blurts through what Stephen is saying and just breaks the conversation. And he says in verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which show before the coming of the Just One," that's the Lord Jesus, "of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law but by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it." And when they heard these things, look at the effect of it now in verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. When you deal with someone, you're walking straight with the Lord, you know what the Word of God says, you give them the truth, do not be surprised if it cuts to the heart. It has to bring conviction, because there's no salvation until conviction comes. And there's a need then again for confessing sin and for repentance, turning away from that, turning back to the truth in the area of a believer. In the area of a lost person, he still has to be cut in the heart. That's why this thing of going door to door and just, you know, okay, I'm going to tell you how to get saved. You ready here? Okay, we go through the Romans Road with them. There's nothing wrong with that. Rita's done it many times, you know, and so have I, and Helen's done it, and so forth. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is if we're looking for numbers and conversions at the door all the time, it doesn't give the Holy Spirit time to work on the heart of that person. Now, there have been times when I've gone to the door and ripe fruit would just fall right in your hand. Somebody has spent time dealing with that person. They've heard the gospel somewhere, and they know their need of salvation, so they get saved right at the door. It does happen. But normally, it takes time for the Holy Spirit to work on a heart and bring conviction, and so that person can see his need. If you think, you're going to love this one. Say you went and talked to Kamala Harris right now about her need of salvation. Do you think she'd listen to you? She'd probably laugh you out of the room, wouldn't she? You know, I don't need that. You know, I'm the new vice president, and so on. But the fact is, it takes time for the Holy Spirit. And that person has to have some kind of a hunger in his heart to know the truth. And so we have this scripture here. So that's, how do I quench the Holy Spirit? Then secondly, how does deception affect my authority as a believer? How does deception affect my authority as a believer? Go back to Ephesians again, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6 tells us, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." Well, if you know the Word of God, you're going to know if the words are empty or not, aren't you? If they're vain or not. Vain words are empty words. They may sound good, but they have no real substance to them. So, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." And so we have this scripture warning us. How does deception affect my authority as a believer? Empty words rob you of the Spirit's power. Empty words rob you, and yes, Christians can speak empty words just as well. Oh, you know, I'm here to invite you to church. You go to church? Oh, isn't that wonderful? Down, what kind of church is it? Satanic church. Oh, I see. Okay, well, thank you very much. And they leave. You know, empty words. That was an empty visit. Was at least leave a tract with a person. Say, look, there's a better way, and you need to know who it was that died for you. And so we have, how does deception affect my authority as a believer? Empty words, either being spoken by you or coming from someone else. You need to know God's word to get around these things. Have substance in your words so that you can give substance to others when you speak. Number three, how do I restore my authority as a believer? How do I restore my authority as a believer? And this is an easy scripture. Everybody knows this one. I have to use it all the time. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9, which says what? If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? What is confession? Confession is agreeing with the Lord. We confess something, we know it's wrong, we've got the Holy Spirit chastising us, maybe gently at first, until we realize that we can't live with this thing, so we need to get rid of it. So we say, Lord, I agree, I realize, I take your position on this, that it's wrong. I want you to give me the strength, give me everything I need to get rid of this thing, take it out of my life. And that's how we get rid of it. Confess it, taking God's part in it, agreeing with the Lord, and then getting rid of this thing. So how do I restore my authority as a believer? 1 John 1:9. Confession brings cleansing. That's confession of sin. And repentance. Repentance is a turning. That's a return to God's pure word so that we can believe it, study it, and obey it. And once that becomes part of your life and so forth, you'll find a lot more peace than maybe you've ever had in your life. I don't go around looking at everybody and saying, oh, what are you doing? Maybe Paul's into something over here. I don't know. You know, but I'm just saying that we all have a private part of our lives that we don't share with anybody. And if there's something in there that's wrong, the Holy Spirit is going to get in there with you and he's going to say, you know, it's time you got rid of this thing. It's time you got rid of it. It's not profitable for you. It does not bring a good testimony for Christ in your life. Well, let's go to number two under this, which is quotations from Scripture. Once again, we want to compare these and then beware of deception. Number one here is words which men teach. Take a look at Titus 1:10-11. Titus 1:10-11. In Titus 1:10-11, the Bible tells us, for there are many unruly and vain talkers, empty talkers, vain talkers, and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now, the circumcision was another word for lost Jewry, Jews that were lost, and they're trying to bring condemnation upon Christians and so forth. Did the same thing to the Lord Jesus, did the same thing to Paul. Paul went through much the same thing that the Lord did in Jerusalem. If you look carefully at the book of Acts. Then verse 11 says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for what? Filthy lucre's sake. And again, there are people, it's not just Jews, folks, it's Gentiles as well, that are out there trying to make a buck off the Word of God or off some kind of religion. They get some kind of a following, boy, and they just live like kings. I don't know about you, but I couldn't be comfortable with that sort of thing. When I was a kid, I went into a grocery store one time, me and this friend of mine, and they had these little flicker pictures on cereal boxes. You know, they're glued on the outside. And you turn them one way, and you get one little picture, and turn them another way, you get something else made out of plastic, I guess, or something. Well, we filled our pockets with those things. I mean, our pockets were like this. You know, we walked out of the store, and we walked out whistling. And a manager looked at us, looked at our pockets. So we got on our bikes, you know, and I went down the street and he went up an alley. And this manager chased him up the alley. I don't know whatever happened to him. But I went home. I couldn't live with it. I couldn't live with it. I had to tell my folks what I did. So what did Dad say? Okay, son, well, we forgive you. Uh-uh. He took me back down to that store with all those pockets like this and so forth. And I had to go up to that manager and ask his forgiveness and so forth. And that manager looked like he was about 8 feet tall when I talked to him at that time. I gave him all this stuff back out of my pockets, and that cured me of theft anymore, you know. It wasn't smart. It was stupid. And so this is a lesson, a good lesson for all of us. Words which men teach, many do so today for filthy lucre's sake. And they are stealing. First of all, they're suppressing the truth, keeping you from the truth. And we don't want that sort of thing. We want to be in a church where the man of God preaches the word of God straight as the Holy Spirit wants him to give to the people, with love, of course, and everything else that goes along with it. But we want the truth from the word of God. We want to know what God says and not man's vain talk and so on. So there's all kinds of theft. You can go into a store and steal things, or you can steal things from people with regard to the word of God. You can keep the truth back, suppress it, hold it down, as the Bible says, and suppress it so the people can't hear it. And they get off on track and become a follower of this, whatever he is over here. So we have words which men teach from Titus 1, verses 10 and 11. Number two is words which the Holy Ghost teaches. Words which the Holy Ghost teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 13. Paul says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Mankind has all kinds of philosophies and so forth, you know, and he's gonna give you all kinds of pithy sayings and so on, you know, that sound good in man's ears, but they're not good in the Lord's ears because they don't work. And they're only for this world. They're not eternal. They're not spiritual. And spiritual people are up here in their thinking, should be, where carnal people are down here. You got carnal Christians too today, don't we? You know, so they're down here with the world thinking that way and so forth. When you're walking with God, you're up here and you're thinking. You have spiritual thinking. And so as Paul says down here, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so that's number two here. We want to know the difference. Know the difference. Listen carefully and filter everything through God's word. And you know God's word, you're living in it, you're soaking it up, you're doing whatever you need to do to make it part of your life and so forth. You'll know the difference. You'll know the exact difference. Now, number three, the third thing here is, we're almost done. Defeating deception calls for restoring your authority as a believer. Defeating deception calls for restoring your authority as a believer. And we have a lot of scripture here. I'm going to try to go down and look at some of it. Number one, quicken your knowledge of God's word. Bring it back to life. How many preachers have you heard say, and maybe Pastor Heimer has as well, he's talked to other people, and this person says, well, I used to do this. I used to teach Sunday school. I used to go out soul winning or try to bring Christians back to a closer walk with the Lord. I used to. Well, we need to quicken our knowledge of God's word. Quickening the knowledge of God's word is going to bring our walk back as well. Hiding God's word in your heart is better. I can't even read my own writing here. Anyway, it's as good as memorization. It's the same thing as memorization. Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11 talks again about hiding the word of God in your heart. And along with that, you want to put down Ephesians 5:18 once again, as the pastor used this morning. Number two, we want to quell, that is, quench the flesh, not the Holy Spirit, but the flesh. How is that done? Well, you go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says what? Well, let's go back and take a look at it. Galatians 2:20, this is another one you ought to get to know. And if you spend any time in the Word of God and on your knees in prayer and confessing sin and all this, well, you probably know it by now. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he says in verse 21, this is one I remember from a teacher I had at Tennessee Temple Bible School many, many years ago. I remember him saying this in class. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Which is not true, of course. So this is not religion. It's a revealed fact of the Christian life. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, he died for you and I. The moment that we trusted Christ as our Savior, we owned him as our representative on that cross. So therefore, we died. And we died on that cross with him. Number three, the last thing here. We want to question what is going on around us. Question what is going on around you. Test it with Scripture. Be wise. Take that authority that is delegated to you by the Holy Spirit and be wise. Know the Word of God. When someone says something to you, trying to get you to believe something or whatever, test it with the Word of God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Believe it or not, this is your last scripture verse. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Be careful who you trust. Be careful whose word you take as verbatim. Make sure that they are in line with God's word. Be wise and beware, in other words. Be constantly in God's word.